He is worthy, whether he does or he doesn't. And I was begging my wife to tell me what she was singing tonight, but she wouldn't. I'm glad she didn't, because it definitely hit the spot it needed to hit in my heart. And I pray that the rest of the service does as well. We're going to be in the book of Amos for a few weeks. We're going to do a series out of the book of Amos, and this study has been actually very interesting and in my own personal life, and I hope to share some things that the Lord's spoken to me about and hopefully share it with you as well, which is why I gave you a sheet, because we're going to be kind of going through a series of messages that the series is talking about seek the Lord and live. And it's not just a general seeking, it's not just a surface seeking, but it is a diligent seeking. And I often talk, when I talk with the kids in Kids Club or on Teen Sunday School, if it happens to come up as well, I often talk about how Joanna, sometimes during the Easter time, we won't necessarily do Easter egg hunt, but we'll hide things around the house and even beyond. Okay, I was going to get to that in a minute, but if you don't have a sheet, if you could raise your hand, I don't even see the guys, so I wasn't going to. But if you need a sheet, they can bring one to you if you didn't get one. Thank you, Mr. Posh and Sean, for doing that. There's a couple down front when you get there. But when we talk about that, we'll put some eggs around the house, and she'll go and she'll hide her eyes and, you know, the whole rigmarole that the kids do. And they'll go out, and they know that there's something inside. And because they know it's not just an egg, but there's a candy prize inside, they don't just look on the surface, but they almost turn the house upside down to find those eggs or those prizes. You see, that's the seeking that we need to have when we seek the Lord. It's a tear my heart upside down, Lord. I want to find you. I want to know you. I want to have you in a deeper way. And because we have you in a deeper way, we can live. And we can live in a greater way. Hopefully everybody by now has a sheet. If not, they're in the back, and you can get one. But Amos chapter 1 is where we're going to be for our text verse. And the first part of this series, I wasn't sure how exactly I wanted to do it, but the Lord kind of brought it together. There's a lot, not necessarily in verses, but there's a lot that is said about the man and where he's from, the man of Amos, the prophet that we're listening to as through the Word of God here this evening. So the life and the character of Amos is where we're going to start. And I hope that this will be a blessing to you as we kind of look at the life and the character of Amos. But we'll start in chapter 1, verse 1. It says here, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, when he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah," the southern part of the kingdom, "and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel," the northern part of the kingdom, 2 years before the earthquake. So we're going to pray, and we're going to talk about the life and character of Amos. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We do thank you that you are worthy. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be honored. You are worthy to be glorified. And Father, it is hard sometimes to understand and remember that you are worthy even through the hard times. But Lord, we thank you for how good you've been to us. We thank you for how good of a God you've been, even in the times that we fail and falter. And Father, as we even see how the nation of Israel and the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, how they are at this time, you've still been good to them, even through their gross sins. And Father, their neglect of you and neglect of the law of God. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see that even though we, too, fall into that same category sometimes, Father, you still love us. Lord, you still care about us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would give us what we need, speak to our hearts, help us to understand your word. Father, I pray that you would give me the words to say. Father, what you don't want said, I pray would be erased from my mind and from my notes. What you do want said, I pray you would bring to the forefront. Father, I pray that ultimately everything that's said and done with the rest of the service tonight would bring you honor and you glory and you praise. And Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. Let's look at it again. We're going to start here. It says, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Through this study thus far, Amos is actually becoming one of my favorite prophets because I feel like I can relate to him in certain ways. And we're going to talk about a few of those as we go through the message tonight. But Amos was from a country boy from a town called Tekoa. It's not a very well-known town. It's actually a very small desert wilderness town. We'll talk a little bit about that as we move forward. But it's a town where he was not a son of a prophet, as he'll say later on when we get to Amos chapter 7. He was a herdsman, though. He was somebody who had sheep. He took care of sheep. But he not only was a herdsman, but he was a gatherer. Again, we'll see this in Amos 7. He was a gatherer of sycamore fruit or a sycamore fig. And so the sycamore tree that it's talking about here is not the sycamore tree that we think about today. But it was a sycamore tree that was a species of the fig tree. And so what he would do, actually, it's kind of interesting. He would go and he would kind of take care of these sycamore trees and this fruit. And in doing so, when it reached a certain point, he would go to it, not take it off the tree yet, but he would go to it and he would slice it. And when he sliced it, it would then help in the ripening of that fruit. And it would ripen a short few days after that, and then he would pick it off. I found it interesting as I was studying this tree. It's not a fruit that just falls off. And so if you were to wait for that tree to fall, for the fruit to fall so you could pick it, it wouldn't happen. Because what it does is it goes to, I guess you could say it goes to seed, and it kind of disintegrates there just on the tree. And so this was a tree that took care. It was a tree that you had to be mindful of when it was ripened. And so he was I can just see through that he was a man of diligence, a man who was of detail, as he had to know when that fruit was at the right moment so that he could pick it off the tree. And we see that he was a gatherer, he was a herdsman. Amos chapter 7, verse 14, it says this. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Amos was faithful to God before he ever thought he was going to do a great work for God. We see that he was faithful in doing what God wanted him to do. A herdsman, a gatherer, and he faithfully did his job. You see, God isn't going to ask us to do something greater until we do something that is the least. You see, the Bible in the New Testament, the Gospels, Jesus talks about this, and he says that if you can do the least, then you can do the more. But if you can't do the least, then God can't trust you with doing the more. And so my point with this is helping us understand that even before we realize God has something great for us, we need to do what God has told us to do now. We need to do what God has shown us now. If we're not doing the things that is open revelation to us through God and illumining it to us through the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, then we can't expect Him to give us greater opportunities. And so we see that he was a faithful man who was faithfully doing what he was told to do by the Lord. And to many, that didn't seem very much. To many, it probably didn't seem like he had a great job to do. And maybe in our minds, he didn't. But in God's mind, he was a faithful man that he could trust to do we're going to see here, a very fearful job in just a little while. It's not a job that many of us probably would have signed up for. And really, he didn't either, except for God called him. You see, we don't really know the exact dates that Amos was giving the word. We can give general dates, the word of the Lord. But the Bible refers to it as being 2 years before the earthquake. This is probably the same earthquake that Zechariah is referring to in Zechariah chapter 14. I just wanted to read this to you. In verse 5, he says, in Zechariah, it says, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal, yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." And so Zechariah is referring to this earthquake. Also, according to Josephus, this earthquake happened during the reign of Uzziah. We see that his ministry was during the reign of Uzziah, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam, the second king of Israel. And I put a map in your notes just because I wanted you to see where Tekoa is. It's kind of a out-of-the-area kind of place, but it's also an area that is in the heart of Judea. And so he was a Judeanite, or however you want to say that. He was someone that was from Judea. Tekoa wasn't on the border of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You could see maybe God calling somebody who was real close to the nation of the northern kingdom of Israel, because he could go and really probably preach to them, and they might hear him a little bit better. But he was from Judah. And at this time, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they didn't really like each other that much. They weren't, you know, best buds. And so he's talking to somebody here who was from the southern part of the kingdom, who was from a part of the kingdom that wasn't really kosher with the northern part of the kingdom. You know, it'd be kind of like somebody from below the Mason-Dixon line coming up to the northern part of the country above the Mason-Dixon line. Not that we're fighting against each other, but it's different. And sometimes they're weird. And we just have these different ways of thinking. And so for God to call somebody who was from the southern part of the kingdom, he was trying to show them something. We see here that he was from that part of the kingdom. And we see, just so you know, 12 miles south of Jerusalem is where this place is. So tonight I want us to take a look at the life and character of Amos. And I want us to see a few things, and hopefully we can see some things that God is trying to give to us as well. First, Amos was given a burden from God. First, I want us to see that Amos was given a burden from God. The first thing's not going to take very long, but the point is, Amos's name, it means burden. And so verse 1, we see the words of Amos, or the words of burden, or burden bearer, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. But not only is his name called burden, or means burden, but God called him to prophesy his word. Amos was just a man who was a herdman down in Tekoa, minding his own business. And one day God says, "Amos, I got a job for you. Amos, you've been faithful to me thus far, and I have something I want for you. I have something I want you to do." And I don't know if God told Amos. He probably didn't, because oftentimes he doesn't tell us the whole story before we get going. He tells us enough that we'll take that step of faith. But maybe God said, "Amos, it's not going to be an easy task. Amos, you're not going to go into friendly territory. Because Amos, I want you to go to the northern kingdom. And not only do I want you to go to the northern kingdom, but Amos, I want you to go to Bethel, which is where the king's court is, the king's palace. And I want you to prophesy. I want you to preach. And I want you to tell them something that God has to say to them." And so we see that God is giving him a prophecy. And so I want you to turn to Amos 7. We're going to spend some time there. The main portions of where we see Amos's life and character is in Amos 1:1 and also Amos 7:14 and 15 and around that general area there. So Amos chapter 7, and I want you to look at verse 14. It says, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah. Amaziah was the priest. He was for lack of a better way of saying it, a hired priest. He was there to do the king's bidding. He was there to make sure that they were able to do everything, and he kind of gave the word according to what the king wanted. He wasn't a very good priest, we'll say that. And we'll see here in just a little bit. It says, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people, Israel. He's saying here, God is telling him to go, and God took him, and God came to him and said, Amos, I got something for you to do. And what I want you to do is go into the northern kingdom. I want you to go to Israel, and I want you to prophesy. But he didn't want him to prophesy just anything. He didn't want him to just give out whatever Amos thought. He didn't want him to just go and tell what Amos's was on his heart and maybe the dislikes he had for Israel. But God gave him a specific message to preach. God gave him some messages that were prophetic and some messages that were just, I want you to preach this. And so we see here that Amos is getting this call from God, and I want us to understand that this call from God is not just a preacher's call from God. We can have a call from God to go and to preach to this world that we see in the Scripture. It says, go ye into all the world and preach or proclaim the gospel. You see, God has given us a call to go and to give this world the message that they may not like to hear. It's going to be in an area, just like Israel, that probably isn't very friendly to the message that we have. We're going to go to an area of the world, which is our neighborhood, and we're going to go to a place, and we're going to knock on somebody's door, we're going to meet them at the grocery store, and we're going to go and see them at an event, and we're going to give them the word. And they may or may not accept it. They may or may not like it. But we have a call. We have a call from God to go. And it's not a call for us to just give what we think. It's not a call for us to just give our thoughts upon a situation. Because we probably have a lot of them. But it's our call to go and to give God's word. That's what Amos's call was here from God. Amos got this call from God to go and to prophesy, to go and to preach, to go and to give God's word on behalf of God. The prophets like Amos were speaking on behalf of God against the superficial, sin-filled living that God's people were into. Amos starts with the sins of the surrounding nations. And if you kind of look at it on a map, and kind of, we're not going to take the time tonight, but kind of look at how he goes around it. He goes almost in a circle, and he's starting to zero in on Israel as he goes around the nations that he's speaking to and prophesying to. And there, like I said, there's nations surrounding them that he's giving judgments to that are going to happen. And he comes to Judah, and then after he gets to Judah, he goes to Israel. You see, he was bullseyeing on Israel. It's almost like he was trying to warm up the people up there and say, yeah, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get these people, and I'm going to get these people, and these people are going to have a judgment, and those people are going to have a judgment, and the people of Israel are probably listening to him saying, yeah, let's go. Yeah, let's get them. Come on, God, you can do it. And then he comes to Judah, and maybe they're thinking, ugh, he's getting a little close, but he's still talking about people that we want him to get. And then he comes to Israel. And then he zeroes in on Israel. And they're not very happy about it. We'll see that here as we walk through this. You see, Judah, some of their sins, Judah despised God's law. They did not hold fast, or as it says, keep his commandments. They disregarded the word of God. They disregarded what God had said. They allowed false truths to cause them to stray from God. You can read all of that in Amos chapter 2, starting in verse 4 and 5. And you see, he's helping them to understand that it's not necessarily, some of the judgments that came upon the other nations, it was because of sins that they did to other people, like the poor and things like that, trying to keep down the people that they didn't like and be able to raise themselves up. But the sins that he's talking here to Judah and even some of them to Israel, some of them are because they are God's people and God gave his law to his people and he expects his people to do what his law says. He expects his people to do what he has said. And so he's a little harder on Judah and Israel here, but we see that they follow the same path of their fathers. Since I'm talking about, let's just read it. Amos chapter 2, verse 4. If you're there, I'll just read it to you. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Why? Because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked." So this is just a side note, but I want to take this side note and remind you that our children will walk after the ways that we walk. They did the same thing that their fathers did before. They go back to the same things that their fathers did in the past. We see Israel doing this time and time again. We see Israel going back and doing the same things that their fathers did. That challenges my heart that I need to make sure I'm walking right. I need to make sure that I'm doing right because my children may walk after the way I walk. My children may go the way I go. And they even say that your children go just a little bit farther than you're willing to go. Your children won't quite hold the line quite as close as you hold the line. And so may we hold the line a little tighter. So that way, even if they go a little looser, they're still okay. We see that they did the same path as their father. I want us to remind ourselves that privilege always creates responsibility. The word of God, the law of Moses, and the commandments of God were not given to the outside world. They were not given at this point to those other nations. God didn't give it to them. He gave it to his people. And so because they had the light, because they had the law of God, because they had the commandments, the more light revealed, the greater responsibility you have to obey it. We have the entire word of God, and that's something we should be praising the Lord for. But the more light you have, the more responsibility you have to obey it. The more light we have, the more responsibility we have to live it. The more that you have heard, and this isn't saying don't come to church because you don't want to hear it because you don't want to have responsibility, okay? And I could see somebody, not necessarily in here, but somebody outside saying that. But the more you hear, the more responsible you are for what you hear. For what God gives you, the more responsible you are to obey. Israel, they sold the righteous, or they enticed them with a bribe. They got rid of the poor for something so little, which it talks about shoes. They would disregard the poor so they could gain even the littlest bit. They would push down the poor so that they could just gain a little bit more and mistreat those who were weak or less powerful than them. They took God's name in vain. They wouldn't think twice to walk right over those who they knew would be patient and forgiving. They were looking at the people who were less powerful and less able than them, and rather than trying to encourage them and to help them, they would try to take what they could from them so that they could gain, whether it's power, whether it's prestige, whether it's wealth. Even though God had to send prophets or preachers to try and get Israel's attention, I want us to dwell on this for a second. Even though God sent prophets or preachers to try and get Israel's attention because of their gross sin against a holy God, he still considers them his people. Look at it with me. If you go back to Amos chapter 7. For some reason, I didn't write it down. I think that's where I want to go. Yeah. Let's start in verse 14. It says, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people." He's about ready to have Amos go and give judgment. If they don't turn, if they don't repent, their judgment's coming. And yet when he tells Amos this, he says, "I want you to go to my people." You see, this was a covenant that God made a while back that he would not forsake his people. And just to remind you, he's still not going to forsake his people. He's still not going to forsake Israel. Israel will still be God's people at the end, and he will, again, during the tribulation time and after thereafter, he's going to do what he can to work with them and to get them back and to love on them, and he'll fulfill every covenant he made with them. Can I remind us that as Christians, we are God's people? And although judgment may come sometimes, he still loves us. We are still his people. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, nor height, nor depth, nor things to come, nor things present. And I know I'm not going to say every single one that he says in there, but the point is, nothing can separate us. You think of it, it can't separate you from God's love. Because we are his people. We are his children. And I'm not saying we're his people that we're replacing Israel. I think I covered that when I said that God still is going to use Israel. But we are his people. If you want to, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. I just want to share this with you as a reminder that as God's people, he will not forsake his own. He will not forsake you, even though judgment will come when sin is gross against him. He will bring judgment to get your attention. And we see here in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5, he's reminding us that that should actually be a reminder that we are still his. It says here in verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" You see, God is reminding us, judgment may come because of our sin. Consequences may come because of our sin. But he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be your father if he ever was your father. He will never stop being your father. I never really fully grasped this until I had children of my own. Something that really helps your thinking about God being your father and us being his children really changes when you have children. And sometimes I want to bring judgment because they deserve judgment. But I tell you what, no matter what judgment I feel like needs to come, I will always be their father. I will always be the father of Joanna. I will always be the father of Silas. I will always be the father of Oliver. I will always be the father. No, we don't have anybody else. I'll always be the father. That's not a coming out. Hey, no. That'd be interesting. I will always be their father. God will always be your father. Even when judgment comes, even when he's trying to help you understand what you did wasn't right, what you did was against his word, what you did may be something that somebody else did and they got off, But guess what? Remember, the more light, the more responsibility. The more that God has said to you and that you have received from him, the more responsibility that creates in our life to obey what he has said. We see here that judgment was coming, but he reminded Amos, and Amos here was reminding the people when he was saying this. So my guess is when he actually gave the word, he reminded all of them, you are my people. You are a people that I made a covenant with. You see, God still considers us his children, even when we are living contrary to his desire and will for us. God then also led Amos to prophesy in the northern kingdom. We talked about this, but I want to just bring this together a little bit. Amos was not sent to Israel to take the people to God, but to take the message of God to the people in hopes that they would turn their hearts to the Lord. He was a prophet. He wasn't a priest. The priest went from the people to God. The prophets took a message from God to the people. And so a prophet would come, as this example, or Jonah, he went to Nineveh. He preached. That's really all he did. He didn't do much else. He preached, and they turned their heart to the Lord, and God saved them. The prophet was to give the word to the people in hopes that they would turn their hearts to God and away from their sin. A.W. Tozer said this, "I believe that God takes great delight in selecting the most inconspicuous man and turning him into a prophet he can mightily use in delivering his message to his people." Amos was a herdman. Amos was a gatherer of sycamore fruit, a fig-like fruit. I feel like I can relate to Amos a little bit. I wasn't the son of a prophet or a preacher. And I was a simple man who was looking to do culinary arts as his career. And God said, you know what? I got a call for you. I got something for you to do. I want you to go and I want you to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Now, as I said before, you don't need to be a preacher to go and tell the world about Jesus Christ. But I feel like I can relate to Amos a little bit in that he wasn't this man who went through the school of prophets and wasn't this man who was brought up behind Elijah or Elisha. But he was a man who God called from the desert, the wilderness, said, go and preach. And God gave him the message. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to come up with our own messages. If we did, I'd be done by now. But God gives us the message. God gives us the word to say. God gives us the ability to do the work that he calls us to do. God will enable that which he tells you to do. If he tells you to do it, God will give you the enabling to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, it says this, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught that the things that are." God doesn't need much, and we're not much. But God needs you to be willing to obey the call to reach the world. Amos was a faithful and fearless preacher. Go back to Amos 1:1. Again, we're going back between Amos 1:1 and Amos 7 tonight, but Amos 1:1, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, when he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." And you don't have to turn there, but I want to read it again. But chapter 7, verse 10, it says this, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. We see an understanding, as I kind of set it up earlier, that Judah and Israel were not really in cahoots together. They weren't really buddies together. They didn't really like each other. So he was going to a place where he knew that they were not going to be okay with his message, especially a message of judgment against a nation who is sinning against God. That takes faith and that takes fearlessness. That takes boldness to say, I don't know what God is doing, but I'm going to go and I'm going to do what he has told me to do. Think about Daniel. Daniel prayed 3 times a day like he did aforetime with his window open. And yet there was a decree made. He still did it. And he was bold and fearless, knowing that if he did, he would be cast into a den of lions. I could see Amos basically being cast into a den of lions here. He's in Bethel, which is supposed to mean the house of God. He was in Bethel, and he was preaching, prophesying in the king's court, in the king's palace. He was in a den of lions. He was in a place where they could have taken if they so chose to. And yet he had the fearlessness, not because of who he was, because of the God who called him, because of the God that he serves. It would quite literally be like going, he went into the king's chapel, so it would be quite literally like going into the White House and speaking about the gross sins of America in the president's chapel. He was the king of Israel, and it was his chapel. He was probably just down the hall. The only reason I say that is because it says that Amaziah went and sent unto Jeroboam some sayings of what Amos said, even though it wasn't exactly how Amos said it. He lied in some of it and stretched the truth and whatnot. And so we see that he went into a place which was almost literally a den of lions, that they could have taken him, and they could have killed him, and they could have destroyed him. Amos was preaching about the surrounding nations and then even Judah, and now it hits home with Israel. There's a story that was told about an old country preacher. And one Sunday morning, he got up and he was preaching against all sorts of sins. He preached against drunkenness, and there was a woman sitting in the congregation. She amen him. He preached about smoking, and again, she amen real loudly. Then he started preaching against chewing tobacco. And she shifted her wad to the other cheek, and she grumbled. Now he's quit preaching, and it's gone to meddling. You know, I've heard pastors say something similar to that before, as well as kind of an illustration. And that's probably how Israel felt. He was talking about the surrounding cities, the surrounding nations that were sinning against the Lord, and judgment was coming. And they're amening, and they're saying, go get them. And then when he says about Israel, they're like, yeah, that's too far, too close. You don't need to come here. You don't need to come in here from Judah and start preaching against us. You don't need to come from Judah, by the way, a herdman, a sheep herder, and come talking to us about our sins. First, I wanted us to see that Amos was given a burden from God. We have a burden, or we ought to. And it could be many different things, but the main thing is to tell others about Christ. The main burden that we ought to have in our heart is that others are dying in sin and trespasses and need a Savior. Secondly, Amos was a humble and level-headed prophet. I don't know about you. Well, maybe not in the lion's den, but they're coming after him. Amaziah is trying to rip him to pieces to make him go. And I see Amos not getting overly upset. Amos not getting overly angry and saying, you know, God's going to send hellfire down here now. But he simply says what God wants him to say. And he stays cool. He stays calm. He stays level-headed. Amos is accused and belittled by Amaziah. Amos chapter 7, verse 10 says this. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, his lie, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. I just want you to see it. Verse 9 is what Amos is saying. He says, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuary of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And so, without taking the time to really go into it, he's saying the house of Jeroboam is going to have a sword come against it. He's not saying specifically Jeroboam. And I don't remember his name, but I believe it was the son of Jeroboam who actually did die by a sword later on as history goes on. And if I feel like we have time to do it next week, we'll talk about it next week. But we see here that Amos is misrepresented to the king of Israel as being a traitor because he says he wants you to die. He's saying a sword is going to come against you. And so he's being misrepresented as saying that I am going to make sure that the king is dead. But that's not what he's saying. He's being misrepresented. He's being thought of as a traitor and one who is stirring up the people with his words. Amos is accused of being just like Amaziah. Amaziah was not in the priestly work because he loved serving the Lord, but he liked the perks that came with being a priest in Israel. He had motives that were impure and was assuming that Amos was doing the same thing. Chapter 7, just so you can see, he's assuming that Amos is in it for the same reason. Look at verse 12. He says, also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, and I can see him saying this as, what are you doing here? You're a sheep herder. You're a herdman. You're a seer. You're not a real prophet. You're not a real man of God. Go. Flee. Get out of here. You don't belong here. This is the king's court. This is the place for people like me, not you. He goes on to say, and there eat bread. He's almost in it like he's saying, you're in it for the money. You're in it for the food. You're in it for the perks. You're not in it for the Lord. You're not in it so God uses you. You're not in it so you can see God work. You're not in it for the right reasons, Amos. You know what? Amaziah wasn't in it for the right reasons. And oftentimes when we're not in it for the right reasons, we accuse other people of not doing it for the right reasons. We accuse other people for doing it for the same reason we're doing it. For example, we're serving to get glory. We're assuming other people are serving to get glory. We're serving because we have to. We assume other people are serving because we have to. We're reading our Bible because, you know what? Brother Nathan's going to ask me in teen class if I read my Bible, and I don't want to be able to say no, so I'm going to do it. So we assume, well, that's what everybody else is doing, right? This is the mentality that people have. This is the mentality that Amaziah had, and he's assuming that Amos is the same way. He was not a prophet because he was born into the position. He says, I wasn't the son of a prophet. Nor was he looking to be an ecclesiastical prophet who saw it as his job. He was not seeking the position. God took him and put him in the position. along the lines of not liking what Amos was preaching. I can imagine Amaziah, as I said, saying something to Amos like, "This town ain't big enough for the both of us. You need to get out of here, Amos, because there's only room for one in this town, and it's me. So you need to leave. You need to flee, O seer." Again, A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "Some people are religiously ambitious. Sometimes what we want is not in the will of God, but rather for self-aggrandizement, and the result is there a cloud between us and God. Ultimately, we're not in it for the right reason. We're not doing it for the right reason. We're doing it for self. Yes, I was looking of another word, but that's good too. Self-gratification, self-promotion. That was the way I was going too. Self-promotion, self-gratification, we're in it for ourselves. Amos remembered. So remember, he was accused and belittled. How did he get through it? He remembered God's calling on his life during the time of opposition. And again, pastor has said this before, and I've heard other people say it as well. Not every day is going to be a day of roses. Not every day on the bus is going to be a fun day. Not every day in Sunday school is going to be a fun day, not because of what we're doing, but because, you know, things happen, people are people, people sin, people get on others' nerves, you know, things like that. Not every day is going to be a bed of roses. You know what gets us through, or what ought to get us through? This is where God wants me. This is where God has put me. This is the message that God has given me to reach the world. This is the town that God put me in. So I'm going to reach the people that He has given me. I'm going to reach the people, whether we agree with them or not. This is God's calling for us to reach this town. Look at verse 14 through 16, and we'll finish up. I'm sorry it's going long, but "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock.'" He's remembering this. "And the Lord said unto me, 'Go, prophesy unto my people.'" And so he's remembering that God called him, and that is why he is there. When we have God's command and authority, we don't have to debate with others about why we are proclaiming. We just have to obey God and proclaim. We don't have to spend lots of time trying to convince everybody else that God called us. We just need to go and do what God has called us to do. Now make sure it's God, but go and do what God has called you to do. Amos didn't prophesy to Israel because he wanted to, but because God wanted to use him. He wasn't looking for it, but God said, "I want you to go." And Amos went. Being a prophet in Israel at that time was not glamorous. He was in a place that was not acceptable of his message. He was in a place that they liked living how they were living. They liked being in a place where sin didn't have to be called out. They liked living in a place that sin was thought of as, you know what, that's okay, because that's helping us. Whatever they could do to help themselves. Amos was doing just fine as a herdman and a gatherer. He had the bread he needed for each day's meal. And then God had a plan for his life. Beyond that, God had a purpose for his life beyond that herdman, beyond that gatherer. And it was to proclaim his word. God has a purpose for your life beyond whatever it is that you do to provide food for your family. That's really what he was doing. He was providing food for his family, making a wage, living his life, not living a bad life, just living his life. And then God said, Amos, I got something for you. More than just this. This isn't bad, but more than just this, I want you to go and I want you to preach my word. Preaching that word doesn't mean you have to have a pulpit to preach from. But preaching that word means that you are willing to go and to tell those about Christ and what God has said in his word to those that you know, to those he has told you to go to. We have a greater commandment. We have a greater purpose. And that is to preach his word. How are we doing? Do we look at ourselves as somebody who can't? Amos was a herdman. I'm not trying to put him down, but I'm just trying to help us understand. He was a herdman. He was from Tekoa. He wasn't from a nationally known city other than, oh, hey, it's just below Bethlehem where, you know, Jesus will be born. It's not a city that people really even know of today or back then. It was a city that people probably avoided because it was a desert wilderness that only people who were travelers lived, who were sheep herders lived. And sometimes we can look at ourselves and say, but I'm just a mechanic. I'm just a factory worker. I'm just a construction worker. I can't do it. Good, God can. God wants to use you, and God has a purpose for you, and God wants you, if you're a Christian, to proclaim his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. I pray that you would help us to see that it doesn't matter who we are. It matters who you are. Lord, it matters about your greatness. Father, it matters that you have called us to give your word. Lord, help us to do it. Lord, help us to do it with love. Help us to do it with compassion. But Lord, help us to give out the truth. Father, I thank you for a man like Amos who is willing to go and preach your word even in a place that it wasn't socially acceptable, really, to preach about sin. Father, it's not socially acceptable in our country either. It's not as bad as it could be. But Lord, it's not something that people like to hear. And understandably so. But Lord, give us the power. Give us the help. Remind us that we're your children when judgment even comes in our life. And remind us that you love us with an everlasting love. And because of that, we can go and we can preach your word. With all heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, we're going to...